paving the way for us to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, paving the way for us to enter the holiest of all, the very throne room of heaven, coming before you in praise, in honor, in glory, in reverence, seeking your face, understanding the voice of your Spirit, all because of the blood shed for us. We're so grateful today, Lord. We're so thankful. It's so meaningful when we see a song like that and we sing those words that has so much of an impact. And God, forgive us if we take it for granted or take it lightly. We're so sorry. But Lord, teach us, I pray by your Spirit, what it is to walk in the covering, the protection, the cleansing, and all of the protection of the blood that it affords and provides for us, that created and made the new covenant available to us through our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. It's so amazing. My head can't get round it, but my heart is just leaping within me in gratitude, knowing that it's a reality provided by you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is God good or what? Man, one of those verses in Colossians threw me a little bit there. It was just talking away. Isn't it good when the word's read out like that? You actually start to think about it as it comes up on the screen. You hear it's read and then you go, wow. And there was a verse there that really stung me. I'm going to have to go and have a look at it, because it had, in a different context, it was shown to me today than what I'd seen it. And I've read it probably 100 times. You know, it's just amazing how the word can be forever and ever and from everlasting to everlasting, and yet it's never stale. The Holy Spirit comes along and just takes it and makes it alive to us in a whole new way. And I think that's the same with Calvary and with the communion. We often take communion once a week, predominantly given because that's what the priests did. Back in the Old Testament, they might have only sacrificed the lamb annually and took it in and sprinkled the mercy seat in the holiest of all. But the priests, once a week, went into the first part of the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, and they ate the showbread, which was representative of the body of the Lord Jesus. Every week they did that. And they trimmed daily. Daily they went in and trimmed the wicks of the menorah, the seven-tiered lamp, or the seven-lamped framework that was there that held the seven lamps, the burnt oil. They kept them at their brightest. Man, if that's not a picture of how God wants us to relate to him, keeping our lives trimmed at their brightest, shining at their optimum, reflecting who Christ is. Man, how hard is that for us? And yet the Bible puts it there as an encouragement for God to continually work through us. And the blood of the Lamb is so precious, so powerful. Without it, we don't get saved. We don't get washed from our sins. We don't have the protection and the covering of it. We can't apply the blood in situations where it's needed for God to begin to operate in the power of people's lives. So intensely important. You guys want to take the communion around, please? Thanks. He beat you to it. It was interesting when Jesus first introduced the communion, the way that was so different to before, and yet it was the very same thing that they'd done for centuries. That was instigated with Moses, and they took the bread, and God gave Moses the recipe for the bread. It was to be unleavened, it had not to have any yeast in it, so it wasn't affected and distorted, and that is a picture of sin. The yeast that was in the bread made it rise. It puffed it up. And what does sin do to us? Makes us get all puffed up. Pride puffs us up. Sin makes us think we're better than we should be. and all sorts of things. And so there was no yeast to be added to the bread that was taken, a reflection of Christ being sinless, holy, pure, and spotless. Isn't that incredible? It really, really is. It's amazing how God is so intricate in detail. But Jesus took it and he said something that was never ever said in that ceremony before. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." They had no idea that in all of the years they'd been taking that Passover bread, the matzah, and how they'd been celebrating Passover annually, that it was fully representative of the body of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't become that in our system like one particular denomination teaches. It is to us a full capacity representative of who Christ is and everything he was for us. Purified, perfect, sanctified, holy, and crucified. Whoa, amazing. Take that bread. Father, we thank you so much for the life of the Lord Jesus. In his physical body, he lived the life of perfection, serving you wholly and completely, to come to that cross as an unblemished, unspotted, sinless and perfect lamb, that his sacrifice would then be as you planned and designed it for the sins of many. So we eat this bread with gratitude, thankfulness, and amazing love for what you've done for us, in Jesus' name. But of course, then he blew them away even more, because the cup of blessing was part and parcel of the end of the ceremony. They'd gone through all of the eating the bitter herbs, remembering the slavery in Egypt and all the things that they recalled during Passover, which celebrated their release of captivity and being released from slaves. And then they drank the cup of blessing, which was indicative of the life in God that they went into in the promised land. But they had no idea that the promise of God was in Christ Jesus. And then he turns around and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And then he said, "Drink all of it." Half the time we don't even know what the covenant is or represents. But that "drink all of it" was, hey, make sure you get to know it. Make sure you get to apply it. Make sure you get to understand it. Make sure what is made available to you through the sacrifice of my blood, that is taking all of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wow. Amen. Amen. That's such an amazing part of our life. Just to recap and recall and go over. And I don't think we can ever get tired of the importance and the power of the work of the cross, can we? Amen. All right. Over the last few... I don't know if kids are going out. Lick, what's going on? You got them under control or not? Over the last little while, we've had some pretty intense studies going on what Christ really intended for his church, who we're to be, how we're to be formed in Christ, how we're to be made in his image, and how he is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure and bring about Christ in us, the hope of glory. I just want to have a quick run through what happened in the scripture and talk about the potter out of the book of Jeremiah. And even though it's God who works in us, it says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Paul in Philippians wrote this, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, notice the "in you," will continue to perform it persevering until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of His coming. Whatever which way you want, framework you want to put that into, He will continue. And until the time, whether we go to meet Him beforehand or whether we're still here when He returns, there will always be a work of God going in us if we're surrendered to Him. He never gives up on us. He never lets us get lethargic. We're the ones that let ourselves get lethargic. He is constantly wanting to work on our lives and to frame us into the image of Christ. Psalm 103 is amazing, where it says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits." Man, how can we forget the benefits of God? Because we're taking communion every week. Man, drink ye all of it. And it says here straight away, He forgives, He heals, He redeems, He crowns, and He satisfies. He renews, He judges righteously, and He reveals Himself and His word to us, and on and on and on and on. You can go on. Now, the psalmist didn't put all that in Psalm 103, but some of it he did. Some of those attributes were there in Psalm 103. And God's benefits are from everlasting to everlasting, but only made available to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It really, really, really is astounding to me that the blood was the key figure when Christ came to Calvary, that God was then able to fully be who He wanted to be to us and provide for us every resource for this life and beyond through Christ on Calvary. It's forget not His benefits. I love that. But God's not into behavior modification. Doesn't come along and say, don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other. Now, the difference between Christianity and religion is this. Some people say to me, oh, you're a religious person. I go, I haven't got a religious bone in my body. A religion is where man makes up a format of ceremony or servitude and follows the rules and regulations to, quote, try and find God. That is religion. You can put that into every religion across the planet, and every one of them has a criteria you must follow, and if you're good at the end, or sometimes if you're not, and whatever have you, you don't know if you're ever going to make it. You just do what you can do, and then you hope for the very best. There's no guarantee. And they follow all these rules and regulations and ceremonies and hug trees and bow down to statues and walk around buildings and do all sorts of stuff, thinking that is their right at servitude to a God that they're trying to get to know or serve. I think it's really sad because they can never get to know their God. They can never have a relationship with Him. And this is why Christ came. He came to do away with religious ceremony, even what He'd given to the Israelites back in the desert, because that was not His ultimate aim, to create a relationship with them. He called them His people. They never took ownership of Him. They said to Moses, go and talk to your God and we'll do what He says. They never ever got to the point where they said He's our God. Isn't that sad? And Jesus comes along and He said, it is finished. And then, unlike religion, where man's trying to find God, God sent Jesus to try and find us. See the difference? See the complete transverse opposite effect. Jesus came fully to find humanity and restore relationship back to the Father. It can never be done any other way. That's why the Word of God says, for there's neither is there salvation in any other. No one can come to the Father but by me. It's always through Jesus Christ. God Himself incarnate in a human body, fully given for our benefit. Man, that really blows me away. But we have an opportunity to work with Him or against Him, because there's so much in our lives that needs to be cleansed and purged, and we're still pretty dumb as human beings. We don't sit down and recognize things instantaneously. And God constantly is at work with us. That's why he performs his work in us till the day of Jesus Christ. He knows that we never quite make it on this planet. We're never fully transformed into the image of Christ. And even though the Father has us seated in heavenly places in Christ and sees us perfect in him, it's his grace and his mercy that sees us not quite perfect, but works with us to will and to do of his pleasure in our lives. It's amazing. Totally amazing. But Jeremiah was given this word in Jeremiah 18. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, get up and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Isn't it amazing? He uses a natural aspect of something that happens in this, in their area or in their village or wherever it was. Get up, go down the potter's house. I want to teach you something. And I'm going to let you hear my words while you're there. That's pretty good. You know, some people get out into the forests and within nature, and they absolutely love it, and they say, oh, there's just so much peace out here. And I'm going, well, the Prince of Peace is probably closer in the forest than he is in a mad city. Did you talk to him? You know, this is, no, not really. But we need to understand that God is it. In everything, creation describes and declares the Lord to us. The Bible tells us that. Man, I love being out in the natural area of the country. Lexi's an ocean person, wants to be down the beach all the time. You give me a drive out in the middle of nowhere in the desert of Australia and up in the Mallee and out there, and I get blown away with how that works and how God did it. You know, it just is an absolute thrill to me. Like, one of the greatest times I have with God is out in a car driving long distance and just absorbing nature and realizing God was behind it all. It blows me away every time. I never ever get used to it. But the voice came to Jeremiah down at the potter's house when he went there. And so he went down to the potter's house and he saw that the potter was working on the spinning wheel. Now, you know how a potter works. He's got a table with a wheel that turns, and he puts a lump of clay in the middle. And if you've seen them, they then begin to form the clay into a shape of some sort of a vessel, mug, cup, or whatever they're trying to produce. And he sees the potter at work on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay didn't work out right. It was marred in the hands of the potter. Here he was trying to form it and shape it. It may have had an unsoftened part of clay in it. It might be a little bit thick. It might have been something different. It may have been something else that caused it to go a bit wrong. He may have actually put a bit too much pressure on one spot. Whatever the reason was, the vessel was imperfect. And so what happens there, he made it again into another vessel. Now, he didn't discard it. He didn't destroy it. But I've seen potters at work. In fact, I knew a Christian guy up in Malmesbury years ago, and he was in the Full Gospel Church up there, and he was a potter, and he had all the gear going, and we used to go up there and sing at the church and do other things years ago. But he took me out to his workshop one day, and he had a bit of clay on the wheel, and he was forming it just gently and ever so gently in different ways, making that vessel up, and he slipped. And so he just pushed the down into a big lump again, got it spinning, and started again. And he got that vessel made up, and he said, yep, that's how I want it. Look at that. It's ready to go. Now, God might do that with us too. He might be having us on a potter's wheel, and we'll go through that shortly. But then comes the interesting part. Doesn't get finished until it goes through the fire. It gets glazed and then it gets baked. And that's probably the part that we wouldn't like too much. But if we're being formed by the power of God, let the fire of the Holy Spirit be our perfecter, be our purifier, be our completer. Without him, we are completely shot. And I think it's great. You know, the vessel was coated with a clear liquid as it was glazed. I think we're coated with the blood of the Lamb, and then the Holy Spirit takes us through the fire of God's purging, cleansing, and works in our lives to bring about the vessel that he requires in us. But the vessel, once finished, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah then turned and he said, House of Israel, my people, why cannot I do with you as this potter does to the vessel? Wow. Why can't I do with you? See, the clay doesn't have a mind of its own. The clay doesn't have a resistance to what's being done to it. But we do. And yet we're made of clay. We're made of the earth. God formed us out of the dust of the ground. And yet when God's trying to form and shape us into the image of Christ or whatever image he has for us, we seem to be a little bit reluctant. We seem to be resistant. And we don't allow God to do what he requires and wants to do in our lives. And his cry of his heart here to Jeremiah was, Israel, my people, if only I could do with you what this potter is doing to this vessel, form and shape you the way you need to be formed and shaped. Pretty amazing story. Pretty amazing picture. Pretty amazing life there. But first thing we got to recognize, it was God who sent Jeremiah to this potter's house to see what was going on. And he saw the potter doing his work with the clay. Notice it was the potter's work, not the clay's work. Sometimes we think we want God to do things for us in a way that we want to work out for our lives. The potter's got the plan. The potter has got the best format. The potter has got the very best ideologies and ideas for us, and God is the same. It's God's plan for our lives that we need to surrender to. And he remade it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Isn't that incredible? Just as it seemed good to the potter. The potter decides, no, this is not what I want, and starts it again. And then he makes it into a vessel. I'm just wondering if sometimes we haven't felt that we've needed to be crushed down in our lives and we've been knocked off our little self-made pedestals, or if we haven't been crushed by things in this life sometimes, and God comes along and says, never mind, let's work on it again, and starts the process. I think I can relate to that so much in so many aspects of the things of my life that I look back on. And I can just see that sometimes through ignorance, sometimes through stupidity, sometimes through disobedience, sometimes my own self-will got in the way, all sorts of self gets in the way. And we end up making all sorts of faux pas and blunders and crushing things up that are not supposed to be done that way. And God comes along and says, let's start again. God starts, oh, man, I tell you what, we cannot be anything more than grateful to God. We cannot be anything more to thankful. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And one of his greatest benefits is grace and mercy and kindness and faithfulness and his love enduring forever. Man, I think that's so good. And because of that, God is constantly performing a work in us and through us till the day of Jesus Christ. We're a bit stupid. We don't learn quickly. At least not me anyway, I don't know about you. But it's so amazing how God is so good. And you know, if you're like the children of Israel, they got out to Kadesh Barnea out in the wilderness. And if you interpret the word Kadesh Barnea, it's like incomplete consecration and self-made holiness. And so they got to this point and thought they were so good, and they were so good. But God said, you have disobeyed my voice. You have done wrong. A new generation will inherit my promises, because the old life of you people will perish in the wilderness. And that's just a picture story of our life in Christ. Come and get him, Kerry. There you go. After mummy, quick. It's okay. Grandpa's busy. I'll talk to you after. Why are they so cute? Sometimes they get away with murder, don't they? If anyone else's kid got up on the drums, everyone would be rushing up, you know. Oh, no, Kerry's kid's up there. It's all right. We'll have to see about that. He'll probably take the drums over soon anyway. But, you know, the Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel got there, and then because of their disobedience and their worshipping idols and the silly things that they did, they lost their inheritance in God. But God took them around the wilderness for 40 years, and annually they virtually came back to that one spot. And they had to go round and round and round. And they had to pass the test of time before they ended up going into the promised land with a new generation. Everyone under 40 or over 40 passed, or perished in the wilderness, except Moses. It was a pretty amazing scenario. But if you want to have a testimony in God, you've got to pass the test. You can't have a testimony without a test. Remember that. And if you pass the test, you get a testimony. And the good thing about what God wants to do with us, if we get into a position where we're sort of stubborn and arrogant like the children of Israel were, He'll send you around the wilderness again, or He'll send you around the circle again, and you'll learn the lesson properly, and you'll come back and say, God, I'm so stupid, sorry. I repent, and I want my life to be surrendered to You. And if we do that willingly and openly and take it before the throne of grace, God says, forgiven, past, forgotten, done, move on. And then He starts to work in us to form us as He wants to. Who's the potter? Who's the clay? It says this in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father, and we are the clay. We are the work of Your hand. Wow. Don't forget who you're singing to, the song said. Don't forget who's forming you. Don't forget whose hands we are in, if we're His children and His people. It says here straight, we are the work of Your hand. You're the potter. And He will continually work in us and perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He determines to continue the work in and through. What for and why? To bring us into His glorious image, because He wants to create us and form Christ in us. What's the aim of His work is in the next one. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why God works in us. He doesn't work on behavior modification. He doesn't work on the outside. He's not into makeup artistry. He's into heart artistry. Amen? He's into the spirit man reforming, being changed. And His hope of glory is being revealed in us. And it starts inside. It's God working in you. In you. And if you're feeling that inner tug, and if you're feeling that inner restraint, or if you're feeling that inner voice of God, give it in. Give in quickly. Because honestly, you'll go around the wilderness for another year if you don't. And you'll go round and round and round in barren, dried circumstances, and you'll come to your senses one day and you'll say, I could have done this 40 years ago. I could have done this 20 years ago. I could have done this when God first showed me. But He keeps working on us. That's the beauty of us. He never gives up on us. I'm not going to preach much longer or say anything much more, but I'm going to take you through a song. Does anyone know this song? No? All right. Di, you'd remember this, wouldn't you? The only one close to my age here. That's amazing. But I love this song because it is a testimony of my life. And it glorifies God for who He is. Oops. Where'd that go? And it really does talk of His goodness. The potter saw a vessel that had been broken by the wind and the rain, and he sought with so much compassion to make make it over again. And I was that vessel that no one thought was good. I cried, Lord, you're the potter and I am the clay. Make me over again today. Then God picked up the pieces of my broken heart that day. He made me a new vessel and revived my soul again. I'll do that chorus one more time. Then God, He picked up the pieces of my broken heart that day, and He made me a new vessel. He revived my soul again. He revived my soul again. God, you're so good. Whew. I'm just singing the one verse. But you know how that song can be your testimony, it can be your story, but it can be such a blessing to forget not all of His benefits. And that lesson of the potter has stuck in my mind. I first heard that probably when I was, I don't know, preacher from America came out named Dr. Gene Scott, and he preached on that message of the potter back at Richmond, I think, which is now Newman Church. It was Richmond Assemblies of God in Bridge Road back then, and that stuck with me, and it stuck with me, and it stuck with me, and I have constantly thought back on it and just gone over it and gone over what God has done and how He's done it. And that song is a testimony of my life. When He saw a vessel, He made it, remade it. And although it's not quite perfected yet, it will be until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, when this mortal puts on immortality, you'll see a transformation that you would never have believed was possible. But that'll be just the story of all of us, because God has ultimately a plan for us when Christ returns and this mortal puts on immortality. And you know, when we see Him, the Bible says, you know, it says we'll be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. You're not going to be looking at Him and thinking He's something so amazingly different. But you're just going to say, hey, I can't believe how much Christ has made me to be like Him during my lifestyle. Yeah. Yeah. Some people will go through a greater transformation than others. But I'm telling you, in this life, if we surrender to what God wants, and if we say, yes, Lord, here I am, take my life, be who you want to be to me, work in me to bring about the best of what you require. It's simple surrender. It's simple repentance, and it's simple commitment to let God be who He needs to be in us, because His work in us is for our benefit. It's for the best. And we're dumb. We're stupid, we are. We really think what we know and what we want to do is best. I know what's best for me. Yeah, I know what's best for you too. No, hang on. But the whole scenario is not what we think is best. It's what God wants, and He knows, and He does it. And He works His work on the wheel of our lives. And it's His work shaping the vessel for His glory. Can we let Him do it? Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for your kindness and your grace. Thank you so much for your persistence and your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that even though we don't deserve it, you restore us and you restore us and you restore us again and again and again, and you draw us to yourself. We so appreciate it, Lord God, and we want to be all that you have made us to be and want us to be in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, Lord, I'm for one. I'm here ready for your hand of work on your wheel, the wheel of life that I'm in. Do it, Lord. Give it your best shot and let me become the person in Christ that I need to be in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you prayed that with me. All right, well, we're going to get out there and have a bit of fellowship and some coffee and some soup and singers or whatever they've got on. It's been awesome having a Sunday afternoon, and it's a little earlier, so you get to go earlier. But it's certainly going to be a different time. It gives everybody their Sunday mornings free and whatever have you. Let me know how it sits with you all, please. Give us some feedback, because I believe it'll be of great benefit to everyone if we can work this together and make it the best for everybody. So thank you so much.